Bible, so it's very easy for you to find Genesis this morning. Genesis chapter 26 will be our chapter. Changes to our program this month meant that we had a special meeting on a Wednesday night when we should have been looking at this chapter in our Bible study meetings. We've been working through the book of Genesis, and Genesis chapter 26 is a very important chapter in the scriptures. And so I want to share with the whole church some of the vital scripture stories and truths that you find in these chapters 26, 27. And as you're turning there, let me just remind you of the story, as it were, so far. Isaac, this is all about Isaac. Isaac, Abraham's son, and Rebekah, Isaac's wife, have two twin sons. Esau, the firstborn, and apparently a few minutes later, Jacob, who was, of course, secondborn. And God had told Rebekah that, contrary to the custom of the day, very strong custom of the day, which said that the firstborn, it's always the firstborn son, should I say, which in this case was Esau by a few minutes, that the firstborn son always, always becomes the head of the family. God had spoken to Isaac and Rebekah and said that he had chosen Jacob, the youngest, the second born, to receive the blessing and be the one through whom God's blessings to all the nations would proceed. Isaac struggled with this. His lifetime of tradition and custom meant that he just couldn't get his head around it. And so he wanted to make Esau the firstborn head of the family. And chapter 25, which we're not going to look at, but chapter 25 ends with Esau, the well-known story. It ends with Esau, who couldn't care less about God's plan or God's purpose or God's blessing. Didn't believe in any of that stuff. Chapter 25 closes with Esau letting his brother Jacob have firstborn rights. Firstborn rights in exchange for a meal. So that's the background to chapter 26. And I'll just read you the opening verses. Now there was a famine in the land, besides the previous famine in Abraham's time, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and will give them all these lands, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed. And because Abraham obeyed me and did everything I required of him, keeping my commands and my decrees and my instructions." And so Isaac stayed in Gerar. So here's another famine. If you had journeyed with us in Bible study nights, you will have come across another famine with Abraham many years before this. And during that famine, Abraham had left Canaan, where there was no food, nothing to eat, they were starving. And he went to Egypt, where there was food and water. Egypt tended to not suffer too many droughts or anything because of the Nile River. But God hadn't told Abraham to go to Egypt. And that action, when he wasn't walking with the Lord, according to his, that action Abraham's action nearly ended in utter and total disaster. But now there's another famine, we read. That's how it starts. Now there was a famine in the land. And in this famine, God tells Isaac, don't you go to Egypt. Stay here. Don't go to the place where there's food and water and plenty and comfort and ease. Don't go there. Stay here where it's going to be tough. And as God says that to Isaac, he repeats the great promise that God had originally given to Abraham. Let me read it to you again. It's so important. It says, I will be with you and I will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give them all these lands, and through your offspring or your children, all nations on earth will be blessed. So here's God's promise. It's going to be tough. Stay in this land, he says. But this is my promise to you. I'll be with you and I will bless you. That's the promise of God's protection. God promises this. He will be Isaac's and his family's protection. And then he says, to you and your descendants I will give all these lands. That's God's promise of a place to live in, protection and a place. And then he says, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. That's the promise of a people. God's going to, through Isaac's descendants, he's going to build a great nation. Promise of a people. And then he goes, through you all nations on earth will be blessed. And that's the promise of God's great purpose. Protection, place to live in, a people, he's going to build a nation, and a purpose. And the purpose is God's plan. He's going to, through succeeding generations are going to lead to the time when God is going to send a Saviour, the promised Messiah. And the whole of the Bible, if you're ever asked in a quiz, what's the Bible about? The whole of the Bible is about God keeping that promise. That's the story of the Bible. God keeping that promise. And so, it's the gospel promise. That one day for God's people, Eden, paradise, will be restored for God's people. That's the wonder of the gospel. That's what Christians have to look forward to. Stay in this land. It's tough here. It's not easy. Don't depart and try somewhere else. Stay in my kingdom in this land. And the promise is you're heading for paradise. For God's special place that he's gone to prepare for us. And so, living under God's blessing and protection, it's the gospel promise. Jesus is coming. And so Isaac trusts God, trusts and obeys at this point. And he stays where the famine is, even though it's tough, not easy at all. So verse 7, I read, when the men of that place asked him about his wife. You do remember, those of you who know your Old Testament, you do know that Rebekah was described as very beautiful. She was a real looker, was his wife. So when the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, well, she's my sister. Because he was afraid to say she's my wife, he thought the men of this place might kill me on account of Rebecca, because she is so beautiful. So Isaac's done really well up to this point. He's trusted and obeyed God, but now he does exactly the same thing as his dad. And he now says that his beautiful wife is his sister, because he thinks they can't have her while I'm alive, so they'll get rid of me. And then they'll get her. That was his great fear. And says that his wife is his sister, which of course puts his wife in great danger. and puts the promise of God in great danger too. God had said that Isaac is going to have offspring, he's going to have children, and through those children, generation after generation, many years later, the Messiah would come. And of course, Rebecca's the one who's going to bear the children. And so if she's taken by one of these pagan, Philistine unbelievers to be that man's wife, then the whole of God's plan and purpose becomes threatened. And of course, Isaac at this point is forgetting what God has just said to him. He said to him that I will protect you. That's his promise. He said, stay in this land, it won't be easy, but I'll protect you, Almighty God. And at this point, Isaac fears men of the land more than he fears God. He knows God's promise. He knows God's word to him, but he doesn't allow that word to take effect, to control the way he lives, to control his ordinary, everyday life. And that sounds a bit like me. In fact, it sounds a lot like me. And maybe it sounds a bit like you too. But we have God's clear promise to Christians. We hear it preached whenever we come here, week by week by week. We have it as we read the Bible for ourselves. But so often, although we believe it, we don't disagree, we don't allow it to affect the way we live. That's what happened to Isaac. He believed what God had said, but it didn't affect his actions and the way he lived. And so, in our busy everyday lives, we start to trust and look for our joy and our security and our happiness in other things. But you know, time and time again, and this room is full of Christians this morning, who, if they were brave enough, would have to come to the front and say, testify as it were, to the fact that they have proven in their lives that you can always trust God, that he always keeps his promise. Christians look back and they see things in their lives where God has planned them and purpose them to our benefit, because we can always trust God's promise. He's the God who always, I can't underline it more strongly than that, he always keeps his promise. He has never, never broken a promise, and he never, ever will. And that's what we find as we read on, verse 8. When Isaac had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked down from her window and saw Isaac caressing his wife Rebekah. And so Abimelech summoned Isaac and said, she's your wife. Why did you say she's my sister? Isaac answered him, because I thought I might lose my life on account of her. Then Abimelech said, what is this you've done to us? One of the men might well have slept with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us. And so Abimelech gave orders to all the people, anyone who harms this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. So, look at that. Isaac and Rebekah now, they've got royal protection. They've got the might of the Philistines, full protection. Anyone, don't go near them. Utter, sound, secure protection. But of course, behind the way this has worked out is the hand of God. He said he would protect them. And he is. This is God who is protecting Isaac. God keeping the protection element of his promise. He said, I will be with you and I will protect you. And God is set on making his plan to bless the world succeed. And he will make his plan succeed despite the failure and the flops of a poor servant. So the New Testament says to us, if this God, the God I'm talking about, if this God is for us, who can succeed in being against us? If this God is your God, if you belong to him, who can succeed in being against us. Verse 12. Isaac planted crops in that land, and the same year reaped 100-fold because the Lord blessed him. The man became rich, and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. So all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the time of his father Abraham, the Philistines stopped up, filling them with earth. Abimelech said to Isaac, "Move away from us, you become too powerful for us." And so Isaac moved away from there, then camped in the valley of Gerar where he settled. And Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died. And he gave them the same name his father had given them. And Isaac's servants dug in the valley and discovered a well of fresh water there. But the herders of Gerar quarrelled with those of Isaac and said, "The water's ours." So he named the well Esek, because they disputed with him. Then they dug another well, but they quarrelled over that one also, so he named it Sitnah. And he moved on from there and dug another well, and no one quarrelled over that one. And he named it Rehoboth, saying, "Now the Lord has given us room, and we will flourish in the land." And that's a section, as I read this chapter, that you can so easily just pass over. Come on, let's find out what happens. I'm really bothered about them quarrelling and digging wells. And yet, when you think of these verses, it's absolutely amazing. Because this is in a time of terrible drought and famine. That's what the whole thing started for. They had no food, they had no water. This is a time of terrible drought and famine. And yet, everywhere God's servant Isaac goes, what does he do? He finds loads and loads and loads of water. Every time he puts a spade in the ground, it seems to shoot up water. And the message is clear. It's God again with his promise. God promised to bless him and provide for him. And so the question is God keeping his promise to provide for Isaac? Well, the answer is yes, of course he is. He's finding water everywhere. And we ask ourselves the same question. Has God kept his promise in blessing us? And we answer, yes. God has blessed us with everything we need. So Ephesians says, everything we need in the Lord Jesus Christ. God has blessed us. Jesus has dealt with the guilt of our sin. And we can now know the blessing of being part of God's family. And so, question, has God kept his promise? Well, yes. But another question, does that mean that life is smooth and wonderful and trouble-free and without any problems now? For Isaac, answer, no. Wherever he goes, he finds opposition. There are people opposing what he's trying to do, and that's what the Christians can expect in this life. They can expect those two things, blessing, God's blessing, and opposition. And you and I will find exactly the same as we live our Christian life here. We'll find the blessing of God, which we rejoice over, but we'll find opposition and trouble. As Christians, God has blessed us. Jesus has dealt with the guilt of our sin. And so the hymn says, "No condemnation now I dread." I think that's wonderful. One day you and I will have to stand before God. I will stand there with a life full of failure and sin. I'll stand there with blackness and evil in my life that I'm ashamed about. And yet I'll still be able to sing, "No condemnation." Because Jesus has paid the price. He's borne it all. And so, Jesus says, "I go to prepare a place for you." So he's praying for you, and he's preparing a place for you. That's the wonderful gospel message. But for now, along with the blessing, there always comes opposition and trouble. That's what Isaac experienced as he lived in the foreign land. And that will be, if you're a true believer here this morning, that will be your experience as you live in a foreign land, because this land is not our home. That's the big issue and the big temptation for the Christian. And it will hit you hard this coming Christmas. The temptation will be to make everything about this world life. Parties, gifts, joy, mince pies, eating, all good things. God doesn't say that he's going to withhold them from us, of course not. But they're not the Christian's life. They're not the Christian's life. Christmas is Christ. And so we're strangers and aliens here in this world, because it's a doomed world. It's not the Christian's home. And so I say to myself and to you, don't cling on to the things of this world. We enjoy life. Of course we do. We enjoy family. Don't allow them to drive out the place that God has in your life. He's blessed you with every blessing. He's given you protection from the arrows and the darts of the evil one, to exchange eternal joy and bliss in the future, to exchange the paradise that God is preparing for you for a bit of temporary pleasure now is foolishness. So finally, verses 23. From there, Isaac went up to Beersheba. And that night the Lord appeared to him and said, I am the God of your father Abram. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abram. And Isaac built an altar there. He called on the name of the Lord, and there he pitched his tent, and there his servants dug a well. Meanwhile, Abimelech had come to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, his personal adviser, and Phicol, the commander of his forces. And Isaac asked them, why have you come to me since you were hostile to me and sent me away? And they answered, we saw clearly that the Lord was with you. So he said, there ought to be a sworn agreement between us and you. Let us make a treaty with you, that you will do us no harm, just as we did not harm you, but always treated you well and sent you away peacefully. And now you are blessed by the Lord. So Isaac made a feast for them, and they ate and drank. And early the next morning, the men swore an oath to each other. And Isaac sent them on their way, and they went away peacefully. And that day Isaac's servants came and told him about the well they had dug. They said, we found water. Called it Shibar, and to this day the name of the town has been Beersheba. When Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, daughter of Beri the Hittite, and also Basemath, daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they were a source of grief to Isaac and to Rebekah. God is faithful now in fulfilling his purpose. He's been very faithful in fulfilling his protection, very faithful in fulfilling his plan, very faithful in fulfilling the blessing that he promised of a people and a place, but now he's fulfilling his purpose. You see, Abimelech is now being blessed by God. God's promise to Abraham. These verses show to us how God is faithful in blessing the nations. That was the final bit. He said, through the Messiah, I will bless the whole world. And these verses show how God was blessing pagan Abimelech and his people. And you notice as the chapter ends with verse 34, that this account of God's faithfulness to his promise is sandwiched between these two references to Esau. Chapter 25 closes with Esau despising God's firstborn birthright, saying, I don't believe any of that stuff. It doesn't matter one jot to me if you're the head, as it were. I don't believe in all this firstborn blessing stuff. That's how chapter 25 ended. And chapter 26 opens with Esau not bothering about what God says, because we read that he married two heathen, pagan women, unbelieving women. Esau's life is lived with no reference to God at all. Life is all about him. That will be what the temptation is for you in the coming days. That life will be all about me and all about what I want, what I want Christmas to deliver, what I want to happen in my life. And that's the big temptation. And so Esau's life is lived, as I say, with no reference to God at all. It's all about him, as he chooses to do what he knows God will hate. But in contrast, Jacob, and as we continue on through Genesis, we'll recognize and you will know that Jacob is no saint at all. Not at all. He regularly falls into sin. He regularly displeases God. So what's the difference between Esau and Jacob? Well, I'll tell you. Jacob is obsessive in wanting the blessing. He's obsessive in wanting the blessing of God. He wants to be a part of God's plan and purpose. Oh, he makes a mess of it. Oh, he falls into sin, he fails. But he carries on, he wants and he strives after being part of God's kingdom. And so Esau said no to protection, to God's protection. Esau said no to the provision of God. He wanted no part of God's salvation plan. He said no to living in God's promised land for all eternity. He dished all that, not interested. And he dished it all for a bit of temporary pleasure now. Something to eat, better place, few good-looking women. All for a bit of temporary pleasure now. He would be dead in a few generations' time after this. So this chapter comes to you and me this morning and says to us, look at God's protection that he promises to his children. Look at his provision. Look what he's given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at God's blessing, how he's blessed us. Look at his purpose and see that he always keeps his promise. You can trust him 100%. He never, ever let you down. So whatever you do, don't do an Esau. Don't throw it all away for a bit of pleasure in this world now, for today. We enjoy our life. Of course we do. We'll enjoy Christmas and family. Of course we do. But that is not the Christian's life. Clear warning from these verses is not to make life now the be-all and end-all. It can be family, it can be success, it can be career, it can be money, it can be sports, it can be relationships, etc., etc. It can be ease, it can be our retirement. And there are good things there and enjoyable things, of course there are. But don't do an Esau and throw away your future eternity by focusing fully on those things. Don't do it. Trust God. If we believe and trust and follow this faithful God, he'll make us glad. He'll make us glad. We'll be happy to make those sacrifices, knowing that what is to come is far, far better than anything this world can ever offer. Far, far better than this world can ever give us. So value the things that last. Don't do an Esau. You can trust this faithful God. Amen. Well,